Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were continuing to talk about Isaiah chapter 63. Now, we still have a little bit to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started in order to finish this chapter. We want to pick up at verse 8. For he said, "Surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely." And he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the messenger of his face saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy, and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Now, we read this in context in order to understand that through these verses, the he is Yahweh himself. Yahweh remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Now, when Yahweh remembers his promise, he acts accordingly. The promise, of course, ultimately is pointing to that promise of the seed crushing the serpent's head, the promise of the mystery of the incarnation, the promised deliverance from sin, death, and the devil. And of course, this is seen in the picture of the people of God being redeemed from the house of slavery in Egypt. Now, when God remembers his promise, he acts according to it. He comes down and he redeems his people. He delivers them from the bondage to Pharaoh, the oppressor, the tyrant. Of course, that's a picture of the tyrant of tyrants being the devil himself. Now, we go back to chapter 63 and we pick up at the second half of verse 11. Because here is where we see Isaiah responding by putting forth the question, "Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths? Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble." Now, notice what the prophet Isaiah is doing. He is recalling and he is remembering, just as Yahweh himself remembers his promises and then he acts accordingly. Well, here Isaiah is remembering the promises of God and petitioning, questioning, conversing with the Lord about the events that he's seeing before his own eyes. Now, again, prayer itself is this divine dialogue in which we speak, our faith is made manifest in words to God, petitioning, requesting, asking, knocking, seeking, and of course, doing this all through faith. Faith in the promises of old. So to recall Moses is to recall the Torah of Yahweh. And all the prophets lead the people back to the five books of Moses. Now here in particular, we see the prophet Isaiah leading us back to the first five books of Moses. so that we would understand the book of Exodus as God's book of deliverance, taking us out of Egypt to his promised land. Furthermore, we have all three persons of the blessed Holy Trinity present and active in the Exodus, like we had said before. You have the Holy Spirit in the midst of the people of God, the one who was there leading them and guiding them, enlightening them, and keeping them in the true faith. Likewise, you had the arm of the Lord, the glorious arm, who went before Moses, the one who was there leading the people out of Egypt. Now, in particular, in this passage, though, we want to pay attention to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, who was active in the creation and active in the Exodus, and of course is active in the new Exodus and the new creation through the mystery of the Incarnation. We want to see this continuity of God acting, God speaking, the Father sending forth the Son, and as God speaks, he breathes his breath, the Holy Spirit who proceeds from him. Now, for instance, we want to look at one of the prophets, namely Nehemiah in chapter 9, who speaks in unison here with Isaiah, who speaks in unison, of course, with Moses, that the Holy Spirit was actively involved in the Exodus. In Nehemiah chapter 9, here's what the prophet testifies to, saying this in prayer, very similar to the prayer we have here with Isaiah. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20 says this, "You gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst." Later on in the same chapter of Nehemiah, the prophet goes on in his petitions and in his prayer, the divine conversation he's having with God, saying this, "Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands." Now what I want you to see here is this continuity between this prayer of Isaiah the prophet and the prayer of Nehemiah the prophet, both who have been put into this prophetic office, both who have the Holy Spirit upon them as they speak, and both who petition and pray in regard to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was there in the Exodus, instructing them, like Nehemiah says. He was there leading them, guiding them into all truth. But also, of course, you have Christ present. You can't have the Holy Spirit present without Christ being present. Where Christ is, who is the Word of God, there the breath of God is received. That when the Father speaks, he sends forth the Son. And notice when the Father speaks and the Word of God goes out, likewise, the breath, the Spirit of God, proceeds. Now, Christ, of course, is that glorious arm that went before Moses. He was sent, and he went, and Moses with him. Again, when we talk about the redemption, the deliverance, the exodus from Egypt, we're talking about God acting, using incarnational languages, pointing to the mystery of the Incarnation, that God comes to act with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. His glorious arm went before Moses. Well, of course, Isaiah mentions this in chapter 53 when he tells us exactly how the arm of the Lord acts to deliver us in the new Exodus from the slavery to sin, death, and the devil. Remember, he comes and he takes upon flesh and blood and he suffers as the Lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But yet, the people would not listen. And for this reason, Isaiah puts forth these questions at the beginning of chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? Now again, I want you to notice this connection between this conversation here in Isaiah chapter 63 and the one in Isaiah chapter 53. Both of them talking about the Exodus, the deliverance of God's people. Here in chapter 63, Isaiah is contemplating and remembering and recalling the first Exodus out of Egypt. And that's where he puts forth this question, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea? Back in chapter 53, he's asking that question, who has believed what he has heard from us? In both places, we have that imagery of the Exodus, Moses and his people, taking the people out of bondage and slavery and captivity to Pharaoh in Egypt, which is the epitome of the darkness of this world, the fallen creation, that all these earthly kingdoms are in league with the devil, who leads us into deception and leads us away from God. But Christ comes to take us out of darkness into light. Christ comes to deliver us from deception and place us into the truth. Of course, all of this is the language of redemption, the language of deliverance, the language of the new creation, and of course, the Exodus, where all three persons of the Blessed Holy Trinity are present and active, bringing about life where there is death, bringing about freedom where there is captivity. Now, in particular, in Isaiah chapter 63, we are talking about the Exodus from Egypt. Thus, we are using the imagery and the words of Moses and the Red Sea, which, of course, all brings to mind baptismal language, the language of God doing a new thing with water. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about here. First of all, just the word Moses itself. The word Moses comes from this Hebrew word mashah, which means to draw out. Remember, when Moses was born, he was under that ban from Pharaoh that all of these males that are born of the Hebrews were to be slaughtered. But of course, the mother of Moses put him in the basket in the waters of the Nile River, and Moses was drawn out of the water. Specifically, we see this in Exodus chapter 2. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Now, that's how the book of Exodus begins, in which the Lord's people are in oppression in a foreign land. They are strangers in that land. But God hears the cry of his people who are being oppressed by Pharaoh. And God comes down to see and to know and to act to deliver them out of Egypt. Now, of course, that baptismal imagery will go to the waters of the Red Sea. In fact, the Apostle Paul will pick up on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when the Apostle says, For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Of course, what was taking place there at the sea? Well, a new thing. The people of God were being delivered. They were being taken out of the darkness, of the deception, of the land of Egypt, and being brought into the light, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, brought into the promised land to wait for the incarnation, wait for the salvation of Yahweh. Now, Isaiah is recalling all of these things as he said God had recalled his promises. And therefore, Isaiah is asking these questions in conversation. Well, where is he? The one who brought them up out of the sea with shepherds of his flock. Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for them an everlasting name, who led them through the depths? like a horse in the desert, that they did not stumble. And Isaiah goes on and says this, like livestock that go down to the valley, the Spirit of Yahweh gave them rest. And here he says, so you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Now again, notice this activity of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all being present in the Exodus. And in particular, we're focusing on the work of the Holy Spirit, the one who is bringing them comfort and rest, the one who is assuring them, the one who is guiding them and leading them into the truth. With the Word of God, they are being sustained in their souls. They are being fed, thus the shepherd imagery. Now they were burdened, they were heavy laden, and they were looking for rest. And ultimately, as Moses leads them toward the Promised Land, it was Joshua who led them into the Promised Land. But of course, once again, he goes through the waters, but this time not the Red Sea, but instead the waters of the Jordan River. And it's Joshua who leads them into the Promised Land. But Joshua himself is not the salvation of Yahweh, the one who would save them from their sins, but instead he is a picture of the salvation to come, of the Savior to come. As Moses can lead them up to the waters of the Jordan, it is Joshua who leads them into the land of promise. But yet it is Jesus who is the one who takes us into eternal life. Now going back to Isaiah 63, the prophet Isaiah is having this conversation in prayer, in petition, speaking the word of God and conversing with God. And now notice the request. Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation. And we want to pause right there and meditate upon these words of Isaiah in the context of what Isaiah is trying to do. He is recalling, he is remembering how God had acted in the past, how God had brought out the Israelites from Egypt. And he's recalling how Moses was there, and of course, Moses was given as a picture of the infant being drawn out of the water, the one who would be an image of the Savior, the deliverer from oppression, the one who would lead us and take us out of slavery. And Isaiah is recalling all of these events as he petitions the Lord. For example, in chapter 2 of Exodus, where we have this narrative of the birth of Moses being drawn out of the water, the chapter ends on this note, saying, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now, before we move on, a couple of comments here. This is all incarnational language, all connected to the promise of Jesus. That God is going to see and know is incarnational language. That God remembers the covenant goes back to the promise of the seed born of the woman who will crush the serpent's head, who will be born of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. Now, when we get to Exodus chapter 3, this is the place where the messenger of God's face appears to Moses in the burning bush. And this is where the second person of the blessed Holy Trinity is sent, and he appears and he speaks. And he says, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And then he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Now, again, we have incarnational language that God knows their affliction. Remember in chapter 63 of Isaiah, he's talking about the messenger of his face who is afflicted when the people are afflicted. He knows their sufferings. All of this, of course, pointing to the mystery of the incarnation when Christ himself took upon flesh and blood to be Emmanuel, to be God with us, suffering with us and suffering for us. Now, in Isaiah chapter 63, we want to see this connection to the words of Moses to Exodus chapter 2 and Exodus chapter 3. So Isaiah says, look down from heaven and see. He wants God to act. In fact, these words right here are echoing the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 26. When Moses writes and says, look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel, and the ground that you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Again, incarnational language, all rooted in the promise of the Messiah, the promise of Christ, the one who comes to restore creation, the one who comes to reverse the curse that leads to death, and of course, the curse on the land. Now, again, you'll see this, for example, in Psalm 80. In the Psalms, of course, we are learning how to pray with the prophets in faith in the Messiah. Psalm 80 says, turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for the vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the Son whom you made strong for yourself. Of course, later on, when we get to Isaiah chapter 64, we will see this even more clearly, in which we will hear the prophet once again petitioning the Lord in these same words, saying, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Isaiah wants the Lord to act based upon his promises, and of course, all of these promises fulfilled in the Messiah. We need to slow down here before we get ahead of ourselves and jumping into chapter 64. We really ought to finish chapter 63. Let's go back to chapter 63, picking up at verse 16. For you are our father, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Yahweh, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. Now here, notice the similarity in the Lord's Prayer itself. Of course, Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, Jesus being the high priest, Jesus being the one who gives us access to the Father in his ascension, that no one comes to the Father except through him, that he is the way to the Father. He is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. He prays with us and for us. Now again, in this passage, and throughout the whole of Isaiah chapter 63, we are taught to make this distinction in the plurality of persons of the Holy Blessed Trinity. We have the person of the Father, the person of the messenger of his face, and the person of his Holy Spirit. Therefore, in the Lord's Prayer, when we pray to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit, we are petitioning God to act, to look down from heaven and to see the circumstances we have found ourselves in. Now, going back to Isaiah chapter 63, we pick up at verse 17. And the petition goes on with questions. O Yahweh, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our heart, so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. Now notice that we have these words of this conversation for our benefit. That the Lord speaks to Isaiah, the Lord reveals to Isaiah. Isaiah then, in conversation with God, makes requests, he makes petitions, he asks questions. This is a divine dialogue that is going on. And notice that we see Isaiah in a situation very similar to us. That Isaiah has the word, Isaiah has faith, he has the promises, but yet he looks around and it doesn't seem like things are working the way that they should. So he's crying out that God's kingdom would come, that God's will would be done, that God's name would be hallowed among us. And notice how honest he is in this prayer. Notice how his heart is flowing forth, and he is not holding back. It is as if he is even blaming God for their straying hearts. That if God were to act, if God were to do something, the people would turn back to him. But why is it that God's not acting? Why is it that nothing is taking place? Why is it as if the people's hearts are hardened because you don't come to act? Why is it that we go astray, wander away, but we don't see you coming as the shepherd to gather us? It's almost as if he is blaming God for the events that are taking place because God is not acting in accordance with the desired timeline of Isaiah. Does this sound familiar? I mean, we end up praying like this too. We end up asking God to have our wills be done, that we want things done in our own ways and in our own time. That we want God's kingdom to come, but we want it to come like we want it to come. We want God's name to be hallowed, but we want to hallow God's name in the way that we think is best. And of course, we do want God's will to be done, but it's a struggle, and we wrestle with our wills that want God to submit to what we want. Notice that Isaiah is just like one of us, that he goes before the Lord and he lays his heart out, knowing that God sees what is in his heart, that God knows, even before he speaks, God knows what Isaiah is thinking. Thus, Isaiah confesses exactly what he thought. Now, going back to Isaiah 63, picking up at verse 18, Isaiah goes on in this petition and in this request saying, your holy people held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. Now, again, notice in this statement of Isaiah, Isaiah looks around. He doesn't see the kingdom of Christ that he's been talking about. He doesn't see this kingdom of peace as he has preached. And he notices that as the people look around, they will see the darkness descending on the land. Isaiah sees that the Babylonians will come and they will topple the temple. They will overthrow the throne of David. And what is God doing to establish his eternal kingdom? It is as if Isaiah is saying, I see things, why don't you see them, God? Our adversaries are trampling down your sanctuary. And then chapter 63 ends on this note with Isaiah saying, we have become like those whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.